We'd like to welcome you to Conversation 16.
We've entitled this one, The Book of Life. Am I in it? And who decides?
Now, that is a common question, isn't it?
I think it's a common question. I think it's often a thought many of us even have ourselves when we're on our own is, am I in the Book of Life? But I think it comes up in our church fellowship. It comes up in conversation. Sometimes we can get insecure. And we just wonder after things are said, but typically sometimes from the pulpit, am I okay?
The Book of Life is a phrase that shows up in the Torah. It's in the Psalms. It's in Revelation. Some people take it in a fatalistic kind of way. You know, your name's in there or not. Nothing you can do to change that. But that's not what the Bible says.
No, the actual Bible talks about it in a very positive way.
Right. You know, when we started the church in London, 1982, I was the stats keeper, and I had a little red and black notebook. And whenever someone was baptized, I wrote his or her name in it, and we came to refer to this book as the Book of Life. Of course, I knew this wasn't the Book of Life in heaven, but you know, you would write names in or sometimes, unfortunately, have to delete names. And we spoke of that somewhat humorously as, you know, controlling the Book of Life. But who can do that?
But it is something that we think about. It's the times, I mean, it's like, am I a real Christian? If I've been pushed out of a fellowship or moved to a different congregation, sometimes people will question and make you feel that your salvation, your Christianity is under scrutiny, shall we say.
I think we've had a lot of people trying to make us feel that through the years, especially in recent years. Maybe you who are listening to this conversation have experienced something similar.
And I think it can often, it's a form of judgment, isn't it? And you feel pushed out or you feel under suspicion, and it's very difficult. It's difficult. I mean, an analogy I have or I think about is that I was born in England. So because of that, I am a British citizen. Now, I have recently got my American citizenship courtesy of being married to Douglas for nearly 40 years, and it made a lot of sense. But I still have my British citizenship. For me to lose that citizenship is, I would have to do something, I don't know, it would be, it's something that's very secure, I'm very confident in it.
Maybe a violent attack on the king, committing high treason.
Who knows, but I think of that in terms of when I became a Christian, I was born into a citizenship, a heavenly citizenship, the kingdom of God.
Right.
And likewise, it is just as difficult to get out of the kingdom of God as it is to get out of being a British citizen, in my mind.
So these ideas of the Book of Life, not just are we in it, but who makes that determination? These need to be explored a bit. We wanted to talk about this in this conversation.
Because we want our confidence to be in our heavenly citizenship and in our relationship with God.
Right.
So Doug, when you think about fellowship, what comes to your mind? What does it mean? I mean, it's an interesting word. It means so many different things on so many different levels, I think.
Well, one way I've thought about it is in terms of circles, concentric circles. I mean, in the outer circle, all humans are God's children in the indirect sense. Remember when Paul was talking to the Athenians, and he quotes one of their writers, which says that, actually, in this case, it was Jupiter is their father. But we're all children of God, not necessarily in a saved way, but God is the father of all humans. And so there's a kind of brotherhood among all humans, whether we're right with God or not. Does that make sense?
What you're saying is that there is just any human deserves our respect. I mean, because
right.
We are equals because we're equally human.
Right. We're not talking about salvation here. Now, a lot of times people talk about fatherhood of God, brotherhood of man, very liberal thinking. We're not trying to encourage that at all, just respect. And when someone says, well, I can't have fellowship with someone who's not a Christian because what fellowship does light have with darkness? I understand that, but that's touching salvation. But even if someone's not a Christian, we still have things in common. There's fellowship in that way. We're like fellows.
I always think one of the things we try to teach our children was just when you approach other people, is consider other people better than yourself. Rather than thinking, I'm right, you're wrong, to really have much more of a humility towards humanity.
Philippians 2, that's a hard one. The next circle, obviously not everyone in the human family is a man or woman of faith, but I think we do have more in common with those who acknowledge a spiritual world. So that second circle going inward, that's those who believe in a higher power. They're like us, they're concerned about what happens in a purely materialistic approach to the world.
Right, so there's some spirituality. It may not be the same thought process as us, as Christians, but there's spirituality.
And maybe they believe in many gods, but I still think we have more in common with someone who believes in a spiritual world than with someone who denies it, who thinks that all that exists is just
a material
energy
world
and atoms.
Matter,
yeah.
Yes.
So then the third circle would be the circle of those who believe in one true God. We're talking about monotheism. So that would be Jews, of course. Christians and also Muslims. And of course, Islam built on a foundation and borrowed a lot from Christianity and Judaism. But these are the three major monotheistic faiths. And I think we have much more in common with a Jew or a Muslim than we do with a Buddhist or a Hindu. Not just because we share concerns about idolatry, but we believe in a judgment day. We believe in the importance of the fear of God. That makes sense?
Yeah, and we also believe that God has the ultimate authority as well.
Right. So we have something in common with religious people, but when they believe in one God, even more. And if it's the Christian God, okay, now this is the fourth circle as we go in. Those who believe in Christ as Savior. And not everyone who says that Christ is Savior lives the life. I mean, Jesus talks about that. Regardless, we have things to learn from people who acknowledge Christ, even if they're in different groups. There have been some really smart people, some very spiritual people throughout the centuries, and to act as though real Christianity was just rediscovered in our own group is not only arrogant, but actually goes against the historical record. And then the inner circle would be not just people who say they're Christians, but those with a Bible-centered faith. So going from outside to in, we've got the family of humanity, then there's the fellowship of faith, monotheism, Christianity, Bible-centered faith. And by that I mean those who acknowledge the Word of God, those who are in fellowship, a vibrant kind of fellowship, not just Sunday Christians, but interacting with others with expectations that they, like us, will strive to follow Christ.
So this is an idea that fellowship here has a spiritual dynamic to it as well, and that it's going to be biblically centered, with an idea of we want to spur one another on, there's a concern for each other's spirituality.
There's a real commitment here. It's not just being an occasional Christian, and it's sad that so many people have access to the Bible, but they don't read it that much, they don't go to church that much. So in this inner circle, we're talking about those who have really, put their money where their mouth is. They're really trying to live a different lifestyle.
But it's interesting, you mentioned the word church. I mean, what does church mean? If it means a gathering of a small group, then that's very different to attending some function in a building that has become
sure.
A bit of a monument, which I think that's getting complicated as well.
Right. So I simply mean church is the body of Christ, like Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. So Vicky, how do you think about fellowship? You've asked me, I'll give you this paradigm of the circles. I've always found that useful. How do you think about fellowship? What's important?
I probably think of it a little bit more simply. But I think I really agree with the point about the needing to respect each other. That today I see so much in our society of fear and hate of Muslims.
Hmm.
I see it with those who perhaps have a different view on sexuality, which is very prevalent in society today. It's a lot of misunderstandings. And so there's fear out of that, and those people are not respected, or they're marginalized. And I think people who might not all have the same exact same doctrine, that uniformity, and they're not respected. And I suppose for me, that's what I've found hard, is just being disrespected because my doctrine or my thoughts or what people think I believe. They don't even know. They haven't even asked, but they have jumped to some conclusions. And then I think that the sense that I've found in probably the last 4 or 5 years is having to justify myself, not feeling welcome when I actually attend a group assembly, whether it's a church building or sometimes a small group, and then I have to justify myself. And there's a shadow of suspicion wherever we go. And I have gone to different fellowships. Surprisingly, one of the most welcoming fellowships was the Church of Scotland, who were incredibly accepting of us. And we were able to use them to be a part of the community and get a soup kitchen going. And it was so encouraging to be there for a while.
The minister liked us and he let us speak anytime we wanted to. And it was kind of refreshing because, I mean, there's some good people there, but overall, they don't really read the Bible. So we were... It was an outreach and they came to our events and...
We didn't judge them. It was in the middle of COVID. It was fantastic to go and be able to sing and to just to worship with them. But the fact that we were welcomed and we weren't quizzed and they weren't suspicious was very refreshing to me. I think I've gone to some other places, and then one of the first things when people find you may have left one fellowship or you're looking for a fellowship is the first thing is they pull out this, well, they make sure there's no bitter root and we need to pray that you're not bitter about the past fellowship. And so immediately I felt judged because the conclusion is I'm bitter. I did something wrong when actually I was sort of pushed out of the nest of fellowship.
Those are some helpful thoughts. Anything else?
Well, I think one of the things that has dawned on me through the years is when I am reaching out to people or I'm talking to people, is there a motive? Why am I interacting with others? Mm-hmm. Is it that I'm just trying to sell Christianity and get them to come to church? Or is it that I'm generally respectful and I want to know my neighbors better? I want influence from them, that it's not just about me showing them things, that actually I've got some humility and I might learn some things.
So it's hard just feeling like you're supposed to be a salesman.
I'm not very good at that.
With goals and, you know, when I first joined the Scouts, they did fundraising, and it was, they had us selling light bulbs, going door to door.
Okay, I
was
not Girl Scout cookies.
No, I like to eat them. I would never have been caught dead selling them. I was a Boy Scout. But I learned going door to door that, you know, people said we don't need any light bulbs. I'd say, well, but what happens when those burn out? You'll need some eventually. And I could almost always make some very good sales. But really, all I cared about was, you know, having some good numbers.
I know. Well, no, you're a brilliant salesman. And then anytime we've moved house or moved country and we need to sell things, that's Doug's department. He can sell things. He's brilliant at it. And some people are good with that. But if you're not, it just makes you feel uncomfortable. And I think it's refreshing for us. Just we've moved and we've met some wonderful neighbors. We've moved in the last 6 months. And just getting to know them, and learning from them, that they've shared a lot of things with us that have actually been very, very helpful. And there's an openness and a genuine relationship, neighborly camaraderie that's building, I think.
Now, we're talking about the Book of Life, and then a second question, well, not just am I in it, but who decides, who determines this? So I hope that from the things I've said, people won't be thinking, oh, Douglas thinks everyone's a Christian, because no, the outer circle, to be in that, all you have to do is be human. That doesn't mean you're saved.
But it doesn't mean if someone's not a Christian that they're not a worthy person. And I think that's where the judgment has got to start.
Right. And then I asked you some of your thoughts about respect, being welcome instead of judged, criticized, and the unpleasantness of having to be a salesman. But haven't you noticed some people want things to be really tight? I mean, I gave those five circles. Some say it's not enough just to be part of a church that's committed to the scripture. They want more control somehow.
Yeah, it's almost like there's a bullseye that you've got to shoot for, and there's a bit like the British people, there is a class system that exists. But really the question is, are you royalty or not? And if you're not royalty in the UK, then we're pretty much all in the same boat.
Yeah, that's never going to change. So how does this show up? I guess we've talked a lot about perceptions that leaders have of themselves and how they train others. And that concept you've shared with me a few times in recent months, people saying that they've been urged to be loyal to leaders, that they shouldn't depart from what their leaders tell them because they're supposed to be loyal to leaders. Do you want to talk about that
a
little bit?
Well, it seems that if you have a difference of opinion with a leader, you then are disloyal. And so that judgment is passed on, which then has caused people, and really then to question, you know, if I'm not loyal, it's almost like that's a Christian attribute.
So maybe that ties into the concept of being anointed, which I think we've mentioned before, because even today, among our church fellowship, there are still people who think that they're specially anointed by God, and maybe that even ties into the concept of being appointed, that you're appointed to leadership, which is something quite difficult to establish from the Bible.
Well, even being appointed an evangelist, it is something that may be within a particular system or part of churches, but to say that this is a title that is God-given is interesting, or a position.
Yeah, or maybe, I mean, it seems like it's a real thing. It's one of the gifts in Ephesians 4, but on the appointment, how that's done, who it's done, what it means, I think we've created a whole lot of theology and practice out of just a handful of scriptures.
Right. But it has made a class system within it that you are considered more if you have a title or you are in some position of leadership. Therefore, by default, you are more spiritual because...
Right, that's hierarchy.
But it's got nothing to do that there is a difference between a system and spirituality. Churches can have systems, but to conclude someone is spiritual because they're a leader, that is false, I think.
Or even to be appointed a leader because you've borne fruit, quote unquote. Bearing fruit taken as proof of leadership. Okay, maybe so. You're influencing people. But just because you're having an impact doesn't necessarily mean you're spiritual, does it?
No. You may just be a very good salesman and you are good at bringing people to church, or you're good at reasoning through scripture with them. And yes, it can be helpful, but it doesn't have any bearing on us because, as we know, it's God who makes it grow. Again, it is God who's in charge of this kingdom.
Maybe only God knows how spiritual we really are, because he sees the heart.
Right. I mean, we can't judge motives. That's not our job.
Well, when it comes to control and what are we talking about here? But the idea that one group has full control of the book of life, the right to say who's in and out, just as I used to jokingly do with that little red and black book, a lot of it's about the management information, the way information can be used to include or exclude other people.
Yeah. The idea of confidentiality of...
That goes.
It doesn't exist. And it's like, what, my business is your business. And how I live my life. It's one thing to ask for input and help in the spiritual realms from somebody who perhaps is more learned, but it's another thing to be told how you have to live your life and how that will classify you as to whether you're doing well as a Christian or badly as a Christian, whether you're on the weak list or the long
right.
list or the short list, or there are lists.
You know, I wish we could just agree that inner circle, the Bible-centered faith, those are the real Christians, and not add all these extra rules and sometimes very weird things, like someone realizes after 10 years, oh, I didn't confess every sin I committed, and they end up getting rebaptized. Or you rebaptize someone who's already been baptized in another group, but that doesn't count because it wasn't in our group. Or maybe I didn't have a perfect understanding of it, so every 5 years I've got to get rebaptized. But weird things like that happen when we're really holding on and...
Well, I mean, I remember, and I may be going back 20 years or more, but people, if they change from one church to another church, mm-hmm. perhaps a different country, they had to recount the cost, they had to go through, it really was an interrogation. And if they hadn't, and I know people who said they didn't remember everything and they were challenged that you didn't confess all your sin, therefore your baptism didn't count.
Oh.
And I remember some great people who then were rebaptized and then they quit afterwards because it just made a mockery of the cross. And it was so sad. But that is where leaders will step in and or I've seen it, well, you weren't trained on the West Coast, so therefore we're suspicious of you in the East Coast churches of the United States. I've had that a lot. And you're just like, what does it matter? Surely if we're following Christ, we should want to encourage each other to keep putting our best foot forward.
I thought of another thing, and that is has to do with marriage. So it's happened. People marry a Christian from another fellowship, and then they get disfellowshipped, even though the person they married is part of a group that's firmly committed to Scripture. And maybe going along with this, people say, well, we're not the only Christians. But if they try to date someone from another group, let alone marry, for that, they're disciplined or they're disfellowshipped.
Yeah, or they're sidelined. I mean, I think that, or they're given this the quiet, the silent treatment.
Right.
And there's suspicion that, I've had a friend of mine recently being questioned whether she's started her own business, whether she sold her soul to the devil because her business is doing well.
Did she sell her soul to the devil?
No, but... It's just that question, like, you didn't get the advice from me, the church leader,
wow,
or the staff person.
Talk about control. So. I mean, this is cultic. You know, I mean, Romans 12 speaks of us Christians as belonging to one another. It's a mutual thing. It's not that we belong to the leader or the elders or the staff, or we're their employees or their foot soldiers or their pawns on the chessboard. Belonging to one another, totally different concept, Romans 12, to this kind of control that verges on if it doesn't actually qualify as cultic. Am I putting it too strongly?
No, I think it's true. You're touching on the lines.
Okay. But
so many rules,
so many restrictions, that can knock our confidence, as you mentioned earlier. It can make us question ourselves.
I think what it actually, all these rules, what it should do is make us question the system, make us church aware that there is a system and that is separate from spirituality.
Right.
And that our confidence needs to be in God and in the salvation through Jesus Christ.
I mean, I think of 1 John 5:13. I write this to you who believe in the Son of God so you may know you have eternal life. We can have confidence just as surely as you're confident in being a Briton. I'm confident I'm a Christian. I can be confident I'm a Christian, and I'm assured that in 1 John 5:13.
Right. I think a passage and a practice, I might say, that I feel like has helped me. I've been a Christian, it's 40 years, yeah, plus now.
Yeah.
And it tied in with repentance and when I was studying the Bible and some of my views on things. But what really is in Matthew 5:29-30, and it says, you know, if your hand causes you sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you sin, pluck it out.
Right.
We know that's not literal, but I think what I took from that is the message there is get as far away from sin as possible.
Mm-hmm.
And what I feel has helped me, I'm not trying to be self-righteous in my Christian life, was if I get away, far away from my sinful nature, I know my weaknesses and do my best to give myself a big parameter, then even on a bad day, I'm not going to fall off the cliff. I'm not going to fall over that proverbial edge. I will remain in the kingdom, even though I may have taken some bad steps, made some poor choices, so that I'm not living on this tightrope and I'm not, you know, like one being, I remember being told you're just one day from falling away. And I think that's the most discouraging and disheartening thing that someone ever said to me.
It's one thing to say the church is one generation away from apostasy, because that could be the case. But we're talking about the narrow road. Jesus doesn't portray the narrow road as a dangerous place where you need to be clipped in and, you know, people are falling off it all the time. It's more people don't find the narrow road. They don't enter the narrow gate.
Right.
They just prefer the pleasure of the broad road.
And if you have that attitude towards sin, you don't spend your whole life worrying like, oh, am I doing something right? Am I doing something wrong?
Is my name in the book of life?
Yeah. Am I right with God? Am I not right with God? Therefore, there actually is freedom if you accept that God has provided safety boundaries for us to do well spiritually.
Right. And when I think of fellowship in the book of life, I'm grateful that the Lord has highlighted certain passages in both Testaments. And I don't think this is just subjective, like I'm choosing my favorite ones. In Matthew 22, Jesus confirms, here's the greatest commandment, here's number 2. And there are several passages like that. And that prevents us from just picking out some odd passage, random passage, and then basing our life and salvation on that one passage. It's right. Look at what the Lord himself has emphasized. I think one of your favorite passages, Micah 6:8.
Yeah, that just helps me to sum it all down, to boil it all down, just to walk humbly with God, to love him, to act justly, to love mercy, to care about other people and not be just full of myself and where am I?
Right. And if we would focus on those passages, I think that would change the spirit of the fellowship and there wouldn't be so much error being taught about who's in the book of life.
Or even just that sense of I'm not welcome or I have to defend myself or I have to make an excuse for who I am, for my person.
Or maybe you've not complied with the 28 and a half rules that are currently in vogue in the local church. I mean, who has the right to judge our salvation? Now, I know that people who are looking for excuses will quote Matthew 7:1, judge not. They don't want people involved in their lives. And we're not trying to give power. We're not trying to give ammo to people who don't want fellowship.
No. But we're not at the same time looking to make this a tightrope and us living insecure lives because we may not feel welcome in a church situation that has no bearing whatsoever on our heavenly salvation.
Right, and people take their traditions very seriously. I mean, Jesus butted heads with the Pharisees. They failed. It wasn't that all their traditions were wrong, but they failed to distinguish between the authority of God's word and their own suggestions. And when that happens, instead of having these circles and that inner circle being true Christians, you say, no, most of those true Christians aren't true Christians. There's one more circle, a sixth circle that's really tiny, and only we have the recipe.
Well, and I think that's when leaders or particularly people who are on staff have become to believe that they are responsible for their members or their congregants' salvation.
In every way, you know, we are responsible for one another, but not in this way. This isn't healthy. Here's a passage that has really given me some perspective. I would like to read Romans 14:4. Who are you? And this is the passage in the discussion of Romans 14 and 15 is about eating meat or drinking or things that could cause someone else to stumble. And the kind of judgments we make in an unloving way. Okay, let me read this. Romans 14:4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So that other person, that's a servant of Christ. It's not my servant. And that person will answer to the Lord, not to me. So who am I to pass judgment on someone else's servants? Before his own master, he stands or falls. And he is able to stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. What do you think?
For me, I find it really encouraging that God is going to be my judge. And that I feel that God is reasonable. And that I have a chance, if I've misunderstood a thing, from what I see in scriptures, I can have a conversation about that. You know, that there's, yes, there can be deliberate sin, but we are going to make mistakes. But just like the Brits are not trying to kick me out of Britain, I believe God is not trying to kick us out of the kingdom of heaven. It's the opposite way. He wants us in. He wants us in for life.
Well, those are a lot of the thoughts we've had these last couple of weeks about the book of life. We left out anything major?
We may well have done, but I think I just want to know that at times I can question because there's been suspicion around me and I can feel insecure. And that's the one thing people want to know is, am I still saved? Am I right with God? Where do I stand with God if I'm not in this particular circle of fellowship?
Right. So who decides? Well, the Lord decides. And we can be confident because of his word. Well, it's been good to talk about this stuff.
We hope it helps. Get in touch with us if you've got any questions.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Goodbye.